Good morning. It is good to see all these smiling faces and laughing, and it's good to see you this morning. Welcome to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen, Associate Pastor of Students and Families here. We are so pleased that you have decided to join us for worship this morning. We have several announcements that I'll draw your attention to. First, we would like to get a record of your attendance this morning. On every pew, there is a pew pad. An attendance registration pad. We invite you to take those, whether longtime member or first-time guest. Take that, fill it out. We ask you just put your name and any address information, phone information that you feel comfortable filling out, and then check the appropriate boxes. We would like you to fill out any information that you would like to. Members, just fill out your name and any address change information. So I think I've just completely confused that. But anyway, we hope you fill this out for us. We ask that you send it down to the end of the pew so that everybody has opportunity to fill it out and then return it to the to where it began so that our ushers can pick those up a little bit later or after the end of the service. Before I go on with announcements, I would like to recognize Gary Zavuto with an announcement. Come on, Gary.
I need some muscles for next Saturday. There's a tractor trailer will be here to. We need some muscles loading pews onto a tractor trailer. The church voted to give a church in Gulfport, Mississippi, pews that we have stored in our basement, and there's going to be a tractor trailer here next Saturday morning. We don't know what time yet, and I need help for. Maybe just the morning for some might be okay to help us load the pews, but also some people who might go to Greensboro with us to help do some more loading because the tractor trailer is going to Greensboro after here to do some more work. So if you could share some muscles for some of that time, or I put a list out at the visitor center where you can write your name and phone number, and we'll call you sometime this week to tell you what time we'll need your help. So if you could do that. You know, some of you younger guys and some of you older guys have still got some force here. Sign up at the visitor center in our paper, and thank you.
Thank you, Gary. That's a great thing for our church to be able to do, is to provide pews for a church that was impacted by Hurricane Katrina. And so we appreciate any kind of help that you can provide next Saturday as we load those pews and other things to head down to the Gulf. Regular schedule this afternoon, regular things that are happening, including our life service, which starts at 7 o'clock this evening. Our life coordinator, Cindy Johnson, just got back from a mission trip to Ecuador. And through the service tonight, she will be sharing some of her experiences. And so we know that you will want to be a part of that service tonight. 7 o'clock, our life service is our contemporary service, which starts at 7 o'clock in Smith Hall. So we hope that you make plans to attend that. Once you know, it is exam time for our college students. Many of them, if they're here this morning, probably are a little dazed with all the things that are going on in their lives, studying and things. We like to provide a little sustenance for them during college exam packs. I will be heading out tomorrow morning and traveling to all the North Carolina schools that we have college students at and taking them an exam pack. These exam packs include homemade goodies as well as store-bought. We'll be making those a little bit later this afternoon, and we rely heavily on our church members to provide those for our college students. So if you're able to provide any kind of homemade goodies, individually wrapped goodies, anything at all, snacks, anything, we'll take those this afternoon. We'll down in Adult One, the kitchen that's right below us, and I will head out tomorrow morning. We appreciate it. It's such a great ministry that our church provides for our college students. They're usually tired of cafeteria food by now, and so having something from home is a good thing. So anything that you can help provide to make that possible, we would gladly take. Next week, next Sunday, from after church from 4 until 7, we're having a church-wide event called Spring Fling. It's similar to our fall festival that we had back in October, but we'll be having the big blow-up games and probably some horseshoe things and several obstacle courses and lots of food that's going on, and we invite you to come and be a part of that. It is a church-wide event. There will be an outdoor concert that U-Turn will be doing. This is a great opportunity for you to invite your friends, invite your neighbors to come to church. All we do is ask that you bring a picnic for you and whoever comes with you. We will provide desserts and drinks. If you just want to eat desserts and drinks, just come on. But if you want more than that, just bring picnic stuff, and we'll be out on the lawn and just enjoying the afternoon together. Great stuff for children of all ages, and so we hope that you will come and be a part of that. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. And we know that we've already gotten your information on the welcome pad, but we would like to give something to you. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest with us this morning, we invite you just to raise your hand so that our ushers can see you. They would like to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, it tells you a little bit about who College Park is, about what we believe and about things that we think are important, and things that we do pretty well. So we hope that that you take that information. Also in the packet is a newsletter. It tells you about things going on in the life of our church. And College Park is a busy place, but it's a wonderful place. And we appreciate the opportunity to worship with you this morning. I think that is all the announcements that we have this morning. Now we come to the time of really why we're here. We come together to join our hearts together in worship. We come to this place because Jesus Christ calls us into this sanctuary to worship his name through music, through singing, through prayer, through scripture, and through spoken word. And it is time for us to worship. And I ask that you stand for our invitation to share in worship. You will see this printed in your bulletin, and I invite you to read the dark print as I read the light print. Come, children of God, let us worship him.
We will worship God and keep his commandments.
Come, blessed recipients of Christ's peace, let us worship God.
We will worship God and live as peacemakers in Christ's name.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, on this day, we recognize it is your day. We know that every day is a gift from you. But on this day of the week, we give all of our energy, all of our devotion to you. And so, Father, we have come to this church, to this sanctuary, this place of worship. Because something deep down inside tells us we have to be here. We need to be here. Because in a world that is often confusing and difficult to get through, it's in this place, when we are surrounded by other believers, when we come into your presence, that we find peace and we find purpose. When everything around us in the world hurts some days, we find joy and peace in you. And so, Father, we come this morning knowing this is where we need to be. May this worship be active and alive for all of us. You have loved us so much, and we have come to return that love. So may this worship be done for you and for you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, children. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning begins in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, 12 through 19. If you do not have your Bible with you, feel free to look at the pew Bible. It should be located in front of you. From Acts 3 in the New Testament, hear the word of God. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed over him to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And from 1 John in the third chapter, verses 1 through 7. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." May the Lord bless the reading and understanding of his holy word.
Would you pray with me? Dear Father God, as we hear the amazing things that were said and done by your disciples, Father, we pray for that same sense of clarity, of understanding your will and understanding what you desire from us. Father, we know that you sent the Holy Spirit to give us the power to accomplish all things in your name. Forgive us when we reject that same power, because in doing so, we reject your will for our lives. Father, receive us now and receive our worship. Father, clear our hearts and our minds and allow us to see your perfect will for us. Help us to see where we failed you this week. And we ask for your forgiveness in those areas. But also, Father, we ask that you would help us to see them very clearly, so we'll recognize perhaps another opportunity that you send our way this week. Father, for the times when we failed you, we ask again for your forgiveness. When we chose to do things which were contrary to your will, we ask for your forgiveness. Many times we know that comes in an opportunity to show compassion and to show love and to minister in your name. Father, we pray that we would take those opportunities very seriously, because we know in doing so, as we care for one another, it's as if we are doing it to you. Father, we also pray for courage. We pray for courage to proclaim the gospel without embarrassment. Father, we pray that our community would be strengthened by our boldness and at the same time by our compassion. Father, we pray that our loyalties would be such that would always point others to you,
even as we give and take within the life of this community of believers we call College Park Baptist Church, and as we give and take in the community, which is a little bit larger, extending beyond these walls into the people that we work with and people we go to school with, Father, we pray that you would give us again wisdom and courage. Father, for all those who are hurting this morning, for physical reasons, emotional reasons, spiritual reasons, we pray for your healing hand. As has already been mentioned, we do pray specifically for those of our college students, both here in our city as well as those that have been raised in this church who are now entering times of examination. Father, help them to proceed with your grace and with your strength, understanding that a time of testing is an opportunity for them to share what they've learned. Father, we pray for all those today who come into this place and need a special touch of healing. We pray that the things that we say and do to each other would always be an encouragement. Father, now as we continue in worship, we pray that you would lead and guide our hearts and our minds. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Our dear Father, we praise your holy name. We praise you as the creator of life, as the giver of every good gift, as the worker of miracles. We praise you as Lord God Almighty. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you shower over us every day. Lord, help us to be generous as we return just a part of that you've given to us back to you. Help us, Lord, as the children have led us today, to let your light shine throughout the world. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
This morning, our gospel reading is from Luke's gospel. If you take your Bible, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24. You would be turning there. Luke chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse 36. You can also take your bulletin and place it in your hymnal at hymn number 591. That way you'll be ready when we get to the end. Okay? Hopefully worship is about hearing the voice of Jesus, so when we sing Hark the Voice of Jesus Calling, you'll recognize it. So let's read together from Luke's Gospel. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, they asked him, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Jesus greeted them with words, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." What on earth happened about peace? I mean, what on earth happened about peace on earth? Everything looks so promising. You remember last week we talked about as he appeared to them? This week we read from Luke's account. As he appeared to them, everything seemed so promising. Hopes were high. Jesus was speaking in a context. He was speaking in the backdrop of the hope that had been enunciated by the Hebrew prophets. He said, "I've come to fulfill that." Remember, Isaiah identified the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. Remember, Micah envisioned the Messiah restoring kind of the original shalom, peace. So Jesus is speaking with that in mind. In the context, in the backdrop of those prophets, the risen Christ greeted his followers saying, "Peace be with you." Earlier in chapter 14 of John, you remember as he spoke to the disciples and was giving them comfort, he said, "Peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you." So what happened? Jesus spoke of his legacy. His legacy to them is, "Peace be with you. I'm leaving you peace." So what on earth happened? What sidetracked us? How did we get off the track of the peace of Christ? What usurped his reign in that regard? What, if anything, with God's help and with the power of the risen Christ, can we do to discover or rediscover what Jesus said when he offered his peace and said, "I leave with you that peace"? I don't know the whole story. I don't know how at every turn we went wrong. I don't understand all of it. But I think I know a part of it. Because we can discover something of what happened to peace if we go back and focus on the three foundations of the Christian life according to Paul. You'll recall in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember that? We quote it a lot because we talk about love. But as he concludes that thought, he says, there's three things: faith, hope, and love. And he said, the greatest of these is love. So what happened? If it stands to reason to me that if we're protecting faith, hope, and love, that we'll be able to live in peace. So where did we go wrong? I think there's several ways, and I'm going to use faith, hope, and love as our outline. Because if we protect those things, again, I believe we can live in peace. So what do we do to faith? Well, first of all, I believe people, human beings, politicized faith. I think the whole thing started out innocently enough. There was a proper emphasis on the importance of belief, and that led to an affirmation of the significance of convictions. Now, what are convictions? Well, if you do a little word study, you'll find out that convictions are those things, the beliefs that people hold as unchallengeable. The basic tenets of faith, religion, our belief system, our life, that is convictions. So people who prize convictions began to place a premium on certainty or an ability to say, without a doubt, we are right, and everyone who disagrees with us, therefore, is wrong. At this point, Christianity, which was supposed to be about Christ dying for all, to be including of all, give everyone the opportunity and access to his love, what was meant to be a very inclusive belief system became exclusive. I'm right, you're wrong. End of sentence. If you take that mindset and prescribe a very rigid orthodoxy, then you begin to view other people that don't agree with you, and you begin to label them. And you talk about how they are spiritually inadequate. They're wrong. They're lost. They're in darkness. It was verbalized by a popular Baptist leader several years ago, and this whole mentality was encapsulated in his phrase when he said, "Error does not deserve the same privilege as truth." Of course, the assumption there was that he had the truth and everyone else was in error. We politicize faith. Within Christianity, then, healthy evangelism deteriorated into a very sick militarism. They claim the cross. They claim the cross as their unshakable motivation, and crusaders marched on the earth to take the world for Christ, by force, if necessary. Which just sounds absolutely ludicrous in the backdrop of Jesus' teachings. But yet, it happened. And somehow it was justified in the minds of the crusaders, whatever was necessary. Governments got involved, legally mandating that citizens align themselves with the correct faith and all of these particular rituals associated with that. The terminology surrounding faith became very disturbing. Let me give you an example. We sing a song, "Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War." And if it's a spiritual war we're talking about, that's okay. But if it's a war on someone who just doesn't believe like us, I have a little problem with it. We are engulfed in a spiritual war. I acknowledge that. But we have to be very careful, because otherwise it's easy to fall into the trap of the Pharisees, who felt like that they were the sole purveyors of truth. Now, while we claim God's word is truth, others claim the same thing. Who's to say? Who's to say? We have to be careful. Because predictably, individuals, communities, and eventually nations begin to draw lines. They draw lines of distinction and say, who's right and who's wrong? And in doing so, it leads to violence, conflict among people. People with convictions held with certainty, but they fight over differences in beliefs, inspired, ironically enough, by the Prince of Peace. Do you see the irony there? It's sad. When faith is politicized, peace becomes compromised. So that's what we do to faith sometimes. How about hope? What do we do with hope? I'm afraid sometimes we take hope and we push it out into the distant future. There's a phenomenon that has kind of evolved over the last couple of thousand years. I think we have ignored the biblical truth that the roots of hope reside in the past and they're manifest in the present. They can reach into the present. And people, if they deny that fact, they can claim to be advocates for peace and at the same time involve themselves in movements that make peace impossible. Affirming the teachings of Jesus on peace may be good counsel for some time out in the future. And using that mentality, this whole thought process says that we can think about peace as something that's in the future, and at the same time in the present, we make absolutely no effort to have peace being made within our own hearts and within our own community. It is no longer a contemporary enterprise. It's something that's either internalized or something that has to be in the future because we can't see what it's going to look like if we have it now. I can't count the number of times that I've heard people say, well, they'll quote a single gospel text on war and they'll somehow focus on that entirely and ignore the huge blocks of teaching that Jesus has on peace. I can't reconcile that. And in pious tones, these people will stick to a scriptural assertion that there will be wars and rumors of wars as if it's their sole responsibility to make sure that comes into being. It's somewhat ironic. But if we relegate hope just to the future, that's the trap we fall into. We can ignore the urgency of the obedience to the Messiah's call to peace. And we fall into a trap where we resort to just kind of assuring one another that we've got to live realistically. You know, we have to live realistically in this day and time. Sad as it is, we have to live realistically. So we take our Messiah's greeting and we take his promise that he would leave his peace with us and we settle. We settle for maybe one of a couple things. Maybe some sort of comment that his comment of peace being with us is just kind of an internal thing. Or maybe it's external, but it's in the future. Or maybe it's just about some sort of philosophical idea. It's sad. But comforted by the internalization of peace, or by the assumption that the ethic of Jesus was intended for a distant future, we dismiss Christ's imperative to work for peace and we actually come to expect conflict as the norm. It is sad. Faith, we politicize. Hope, we place out there in the future, or we think, oh, it's just purely an internal state of being. What do we do to love? Well, I'm afraid we place way too many conditions on our love. Even though that Jesus practiced and commended unconditional love, followers of Jesus have decided that unconditional love is just impractical. So people who claim to follow Jesus decide that they're going to love only the people, the other people that they approve of. They either approve of them as a person or they approve of their lifestyle. And so therefore, that's the only people they're going to love. And then they challenge the unloved to become acceptable in their eyes so that we can love them. And of course, we cloak all of that behavior in a language of piety. And it goes something like this. Well, you know, if we love them like that, then they may never change. I know, it sounds ridiculous. But check our hearts. Don't get me wrong. We should not wink at sin. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if we love the sinner unconditionally and help them encounter a loving God, God can change their heart. The power of the Holy Spirit can change them. Lead them to confession, repentance. Lead them to change. And with God's power and with our support, those who initially we saw as unlovable can become new creations in Christ, growing in His Spirit. That's what I see the example of Christ to be. He reached out and He touched and He loved the unlovable, the rejects from society. I'm afraid we do just the opposite. Look again, hear Jesus' voice as He said, "Peace be with you." He touched the present. He touched the present with hope when He says, "Peace I leave with you." I think surely the risen Christ has to weep over the earth today. We know that He wept over Jerusalem because as He looked at Jerusalem, He says, "They don't know. They just don't know what it takes for peace." And if He did that over Jerusalem, think how He must weep over what we have become in the earth today. We know what happened to peace in our past. We can track that. History records that. And the story of peace as it stretches into the immediate future is probably the only piece of this that we can really affect at this point. And so as you look around you and you look within you, we are the ones that God is calling to change the attitudes. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." And He greets us, "Peace be with you." He doesn't say in some shining day. He says, "Peace now. Peace be with you." What happens depends upon us. It depends a lot upon these first five or six rows down here. But as adults, we can help teach and shape and encourage and change our own hearts and our own convictions. Because as we encounter the risen Christ, which I hope we're doing in the Sundays following Easter, we're learning more about Christ. We're encountering the risen Christ. As we do so, we should hear very clearly His voice as He says, "Peace be with you." And that should send us to the most important parts of our lives with a determination to be peacemakers. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we live at a war that is so engulfed with conflict that we may not even know what peace really looks like. Help us to discover anew, yes, granted, within our own heart, what it means to be at peace with you, Father. But help us not to stop there. Help us to discover anew what it means to be at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to discover anew what it means to be at peace with those that we don't agree with, that we don't even like. Father, we may even despise their actions, but with your help, we can love them. Father, help us to love unconditionally, even as your Son loved unconditionally. And in doing so, still hate the sin, but love those who are sinning. Father, help us to take our faith and make it something that's alive and dynamic, not something that's static and dying. Help us to live with a sense of hope for the here and now as well as the future. And Father, help us to love unconditionally even as you've loved us and sent your Son Jesus to die for our sin. And Father, as he rose, he spoke those words, "Peace be with you." Help us to discover what that means in our community, in our world, and use us to accomplish your will. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hopefully you marked your hymnal earlier, so you can just stand. If you would, join me in standing now. And as we sing in just a moment, I want to challenge you. If your heart is not attuned to God, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not experienced the peace that only He can give, I want to challenge you to receive Him. Receive Him now. Ask Him to come into your heart and give you that peace, give you that salvation. If you are a believer, perhaps you're unfocused in your walk, I want to challenge you this morning to ask God to show you very clearly and very specifically where you need to change your walk with Him, to recognize how He wants to use you in a more powerful way. If you're not a member of this church, we would love for you to join with us. We receive members by many different ways. I'll be glad to talk with you. Whatever these decisions you'd like to make, I invite you to make it as we sing together. Let's sing. Hear this word of benediction from God's word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thank you.